Thanks, Joe. Can I just ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4? I'll be reading a few verses from 2 Kings chapter 4 in a moment, but it's a massive privilege to be here today. I've been enjoying talking about this moment with Joe and Johnny and the elders for a few years now. Sense of faith that God was leading you as a church to an act of great faith and generosity in seeing a new church for Bognor. And I'll be honest, it came at a time when I was feeling a little bit disillusioned by the whole multi-site model, and had shared with Joe some of my frustrations with the multi-site model at times, where it can become this incredibly possessive thing. These are our sites, and these are our people, and we could never let go. That kind of attitude and feeling like it was anti-mission. And so when Joe and the elders started talking about, we feel like God is stirring in us at this time to release and to send the church in Bognor, it just blessed my heart so much. I was so thrilled. And because this isn't a moment of being possessive of people or of a site, but if you like, holding tightly to God's mission and the gospel kingdom advance that he calls us to. And so it's a moment of real celebration. This isn't because of some breakdown of relationship in the team. This isn't because of some tensions. This is the sense of the leading of God. And so I'm so excited to be a part of this today. And the passage that we're going to be reading from, I think, will speak into this moment. I think there's a lot to speak into where we are all personally as well. I love this passage, and it's a passage which I've really had on my heart for you as a church and soon to be churches. I feel God wants to speak to us from it. So 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's the first 7 verses. 2 Kings chapter 4. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my 2 children as his slaves." Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Do not just get a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones to one side." So she left. After she had shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more." Then the oil stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus and the wonderful victory he has won over sin and death. We thank you so much for the certain return of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that glorious day on the horizon when every eye will see you. Lord, we thank you that in these days between the resurrection and your return, you've called your church to a mission to take what you've given us, to share it, to see it distributed, to see one empty vessel after the other filled. And so, Lord, as we are listening to your words here today, would you speak to our hearts? Would you give us a vision for what you're doing, Lord, in Chichester, in Bognor, in this land? Help us to know what it looks like to take obedient steps in following you. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to give you a sense of where we're going, we're going to go through this passage, but afterwards, I'm going to invite those of you who are from Bognor, who are going to be a part of Mosaic Church, to stand. And then I'm going to ask the rest to turn around and just pray. Just to pray God's blessing, to pray for God's spirit, to pray for God's provision. And I'm in full faith there's going to be a whole wave of prophetic words. We believe that the Spirit of God is with us to stir up that gift. So as we're going through this passage, I want you to also just be listening to what the Spirit of God might be saying to you on behalf of this church that we're looking to commission and to send. And then we're going to gather those prophetic words afterwards. Is that okay? So I'm going to be super disciplined and not preach for too long. That's the plan. So the context to this passage, this is a very dark time in the history of Israel. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel are attacking God's prophets, are attacking God's people. They're worshipping the multiple so-called gods of Baal. And they have made it their mission to track down and to kill God's prophets. And Elisha has taken over the lead role from Elijah. And this woman was married to one of those prophets, one of those faithful men working alongside Elisha in bringing God's word to God's people. Israel has, by and large, completely abandoned God at this point, apart from, we're told, a remnant of 7,000 who are faithful. And this woman is one of those, and her sons, and her husband serving alongside Elisha as one of the prophets. And so they are living out a radical faith in the context of persecution. These are people who are not compromising their faith. They're not allowing the intensity of the darkness and of the wickedness and of all the pressure that's coming from Jezebel and from Ahab and the people around throw them off course from serving and loving and obeying God. They've been faithful. This is a faithful family. And then we get this verse, verse 1. Let's look at it. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take away my two children as his slaves." So the point I want to just make initially is how she speaks of God. She says, "Your servant, my husband, he feared Yahweh." He feared the true God. He loved the true God. You know how he was your servant. He served alongside you. You know he was excellent in being on mission. How he didn't himself compromise. He was a faithful one. And yet here she is, desperate. Here she is crying out. She is in a place of complete and utter need. She's in debt. We don't know how. We don't know if it's a consequence of the persecution maybe that they were suffering from. We don't know if land had been grabbed by Ahab from them, which we know he would do. But she is now in this place of material need, emotional need. She's lost her husband. She's a widow. She's got sons. We don't know how old they are. But the next thing that's going to happen is they're going to be taken off into slavery. And this is a faithful family. And you go, hang on, God, that doesn't make sense. They've stood for you. They've not compromised. They've been faithful. And yet they find themselves in this dire situation. Lord, that doesn't work. Maybe this whole God thing doesn't work. If I find myself in this kind of predicament, if I find myself with this kind of struggle, if I find myself abandoned by God, maybe I should have just joined all the others and just worshipped the Baals, just bowed down at those idols. How have I found myself in this place? I wonder if any of you can relate to those kinds of thoughts. Lord, I've been worshipping you for so long, and where's this cancer come from? Lord, I've been worshipping you for so long, and why is my friend talking to me like this and treating me this way? Lord, I've been so faithful with my money, and now I'm finding myself, I can't afford to do a holiday. What's going on? I thought, Lord, that you were going to bless me. I thought that by being faithful, you would provide for me. She's in that age-old mystery. Why is it that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? That age-old tension and mystery, that's where she's at. So what should she do? What would she do in that moment? Does the bitterness fester? Does compromise grab hold of her? Does she just go to Ahab and say, do you know what, I'm rejecting Elisha and the prophets now? She doesn't. What does she do? She cries out to him. She goes to Elisha. She goes to this one who is God's representative, this one who's God's prophet, who comes with God's word, and she cries out to him. This is her way of actually going straight to God. Now, who is your prophet that you go to when you are in a place of need and desperation and vulnerability? Who's your Elisha? What's our response? How privileged are we, brothers and sisters, that we don't go to a mediator, but we get to go straight to the throne of God? Listen to these verses in Hebrews 4, familiar and glorious verses. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Are you in a time of need? Are you in a time of vulnerability? Are you dealing with pressure at work? Are you dealing with pressure at home or in your marriage? Would you recognize your vulnerability and your need in this time? The invitation is boldly approach the throne of grace. How are we to approach it? Boldly. So you're looking at your financial situation. You're going, this is dire. What are you to do? You're to boldly approach the throne of grace. You're feeling like God is far from you. Maybe you have been in a pattern of sin. Maybe you've been in the grip of something that you can't break free from. What's your response in that moment? Oh, I have to just retreat, back off. I've got to. I'm a hypocrite. I shouldn't come along to church. That's not what the text says. If that's where you're at, you're to boldly approach the throne of grace in your hour of need. Where's your need now? Where's your need right now? She came to Elisha. You and I get to come to the throne of the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. You have full, constant access to the throne of grace. Right now, there is one interceding on your behalf, Jesus Christ our Lord. You might think, I'm not worthy to be in his presence. You're not, but he is, and you are in him. You are in Christ. And so he brings us to the Father. So that when we are in that moment of need, we can come boldly because Jesus Christ, our true representative, is there before the Father in heaven, making intercession on our behalf. How does that make you feel knowing that Jesus is talking to his Father about you? How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel knowing that Jesus is interceding on behalf of Mosaic Church, Grace Church, that he's interceding on behalf of the Church of God in this nation, that Jesus is pleading to his Father for justice for us? On account of the fact that he's already given us his mercy, justice is that we would receive all the rights and privileges of sons and daughters because he's made a room for us in his Father's house, that we belong there. So she comes and she cries out to Elisha. My husband was faithful. He feared the Lord. And I'm in this desperate place. She cries out. The first thing, brothers and sisters, we must cry out to God. We must. Lloyd-Jones says, indulge every instinct to pray. Whenever you have the sense of I should pray, pray. Go to God. Bring your requests to him. He hears our cry. And it's worth doing a Bible study on those that cry out to God. You'll find you'll be so encouraged. The numbers of occasions that, and particularly you find women like this, widows, those who are feeling abandoned, those who are feeling incredibly vulnerable, crying out and the Lord coming and meeting their needs. Next thing I want you to see is his question. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? I wonder if you can remember another occasion in the Bible where that question was asked. What can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? Do you remember he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That was his cry. And then it's a fascinating verse because Jesus doesn't go, oh, obviously you need to be healed of your blindness. This point was, I was talking about this text and a lady who was blind was in the room. And she put up her hand and she said, do you notice what he does there? He doesn't just assume that the miracle he needs is his eyes to be healed. She spoke about her experience of being blind and people always assuming when she comes for prayer that that's the main thing that she wants healing from. She said, I've got so many other things going on that I need God's help with. She's brilliant. I found it so helpful. But on this occasion, you know, Bartimaeus is like, heal me. What is it that you want me to do for you? Elisha asks. Jesus asks, what can I do for you? Take a moment. How would you answer that question? Just take a moment to think. What can I do for you? What is the one thing? What can I do for you? Just take a moment. Think in your heart, what's your response to that question? What can I do for you? The curious thing is, he doesn't give her an opportunity to answer the question before he then says this. What do you have in the house? What do you have? And she says, your servant has nothing. So she immediately comes with, I have nothing. Like, I'm completely empty. I've got nothing. And then it's like, oh, except I've got a jar of oil. Now, she's not coming going, ah, I see what's going to happen next. So I've got a jar of oil. That's what I've got. I've got a jar. This is a faithful woman who fears the Lord, who has served him, who is in a place of total need. She does have something. She does have something. She has a jar of oil. I don't know if it's just me, but or if you can relate to this. It's so often to dwell upon the things we don't have and forget about the wonderful things we do have. It's so easy to compare ourselves to others and think, oh, if only I had that. Aren't they so fortunate that they get to enjoy that thing? And we in the West particularly, we live in this constant state of comparison. We're forever comparing ourselves to the Joneses around the corner. Oh, if only I had a house like that. If only I had a partner like that. If only I had children like that. If only I had a body like that. If only I had a brain like that or a job or a career. We do it all the time. Now, the question I asked you to think about, what is it that you want God to do for you? The next question is, what do you have? What has God done for you? What do you have in your cupboard? Right? What gifts has God given to you? What people has he put in your life? What is the context that you are living in right now? What are the graces of God that have come to you? I'm assuming I'm speaking primarily to Christians here. There may be some who may not yet know where you're at in relation to Jesus, but for the majority of us, we're Christians. Let me ask you that question. What has God given to you? Do you remember when Jesus was with the 5,000? And the question he said to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And I'm like, how? The next thing that comes, well, there's a boy here, he's brought his lunchbox, he's got some rolls and a couple of fish, but what's that for so many? Jesus says, yeah, I can work with that. Give it to me. What is it that you have? Now, let me speak to those of you that are going to be a part of Mosaic. It would be very easy for you to go, we don't have the building. We don't have all of the experience. We don't have this or we don't have that. Or Bognor doesn't have this and Bognor doesn't have that. Chichester's this kind of place and Bognor's this kind of place. It's going to be hard. But the question is, what do you have? So as you step into this season, you step in with much grace already. I mean, I am so encouraged by the very clear, miraculous manifestation of God's grace already at work in Bognor. I really am. This is a brilliant, brilliant community, a great leadership team. God says, bring, but it's not enough. Just to say, it's not enough for what you're called to do. It isn't. It's a jar of oil. It's a few loaves and fish. It's not enough. But will you let Jesus take hold of what you've got? That's the question. I have got some oil. Next thing is the test of obedience. Verse 3. Then he said, go out and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Don't just get a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones aside. So she left. After she shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, bring me another. But he replied, there aren't any more. Before the miracle happened, she had to obey the word of God. Do you see that? What Elisha didn't just do is snap his fingers and suddenly there's 100 oil jars full of oil. He didn't do that. Could God have done that? Of course. Of course. What he didn't do is just suddenly provide gold out of nowhere. That would have been awesome. But there's something even bigger that we're being taught here, friends. We're being taught about the key dynamic between faith, obedience, and the miraculous work of God. Do you believe that God can work miracles today? Who believes that to be true? Do you believe that God will work miracles in the season that's ahead of you? A key to seeing that is your willingness to act on God's word, to trust God's word. So she doesn't question this instruction. She doesn't say, I'm not sure that's going to work out. She goes. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle at the wedding when the wine had run out and the servants came to Mary and Mary went to Jesus with it? They've run out of wine. He said, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And she is unperturbed by this. She says to the servants, does anyone remember what she said? Yes, do whatever he tells you. And he says, go and fill up the water jars with water. And they do it, and then the miracle happens. Do whatever he tells you to do. The thing that you and I are longing for, the breakthroughs that we're longing for, I think one of the struggles can be that so often we just sit and wait, or we sit and sin. Whereas the fascinating thing about this verse is in her humility, she cries out. In her humility, she goes to the word of God. And in her humility, she has the faith to take a step of obedience before she sees this stunning miracle worked out before her very eyes. Don't draw confidence from the little you have, but from the abundance to be found in heaven. Our confidence for what's taking place next doesn't have to do with the skills, the houses, the income, or even the vision of those who are in Bognor. Our confidence rests in a God whose grace is inexhaustible, that can never be consumed. It will continue to flow. Let me ask you another question. How is it you came to be here today? Not just camping. I know that's a question in and of itself, but how do you find yourself worshiping Jesus here today? How did you come to worship Jesus? For me, it was because I had the privilege of being born into a godly family, and my mum and dad introduced me to the King of the Universe at a young age. Friends introduced them. Friends probably introduced them. How did you come to worship Jesus? Here's the thing. Each and every one of us can trace, if we had the perspective of God, we can trace our lineage of faith right back to the early days of the church in the New Testament. Why? Because this grace has been poured from one to the other, to the other, to the other. Around this room right now, trophies of grace. Around this room right now, once empty jars filled with the Spirit of God. You are here because of miracles. You and I are here because of the miraculous outpouring of grace. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. If we could only have God's perspective, I'd love to have God's perspective on the church, on life, on creation. All things are before Him. He can. It's an interesting thing doing your family tree. We did this once in a kind of very random way as Blabers. Don't know if Dad's shared this story with you before. My uncle was very interested in our family tree and wanted to get hold of it and was planning to do so. And he got on the flight to Cuba. And when he was on the plane, he noticed that the guy sat next to him had a genealogy in front of him, a family tree. And, you know, he was being a little bit nosy. And looking over his shoulder, he said, "Would you mind if I have a look at this? Because I've been meaning to do this for my family as well." So he got hold of this family tree, and his mouth dropped open when he saw at the top the Blaber family tree. True story. And he went through it, and he found his name. He found himself there. Amazing. We've got a digital copy of it right now. Stunning. Just complete coincidence. They got sat next to each other. Two Blabers. Weird. God sees our lineage of faith. That goes back. He sees all those who are faithful. He sees everyone that faithfully shared the gospel, that faithfully poured into empty vessels. Why are we sending Bognor? Because there are thousands of empty jar pots that need to be filled to the brim with the oil of heaven. There is a great mission ahead. And God is looking to you and to me to be obedient to this call. Are you willing to take a step? You don't know what it looks like. But as you go through the whole of Scripture, you find this pattern of grace. Over and over, you think of Noah. "I'm going to ask you to build a massive boat. It sounds weird. You're going to need it." He does it. You think of Abraham. "I want you to leave your home. You're going on an adventure. You don't know yet where you're going, but just leave and follow me." You think of the disciples with the fish. You could think, I'm sure, of many others, of where God multiplies the little and does a mighty miracle. What you and I don't see right now is what He does see, which is the future fruit and breakthrough that's going to come as you take these steps of faith. He saw this room before the beginning of time. Amen? He knew you before the beginning of time. He sees the future of Grace Church Chichester. He sees the future for Mosaic Church Bognor. He sees the future of His church. And one thing we can guarantee, we can be guaranteed of, is that His work's not finished yet. Because it's only when he's gathered in from every nation, tribe, and tongue that he will return. And he hasn't yet returned, so there is work to be done. We're coming towards the end. I want you to notice the jars had to be empty. They had to be empty. And not just a few, he said. Grab them, bring them in, bring in the empty jars. We don't contribute anything, do we, to our salvation? We come as empty vessels in complete and utter need of God's grace. You may feel dry and cracked, but there is a spring from heaven that eternally flows. You saw at the end how the pots ran out, and it's a slightly frustrating way for the miracle to finish, isn't it? You kind of go, oh, what a shame they didn't have a few more. The limit was the vessels, right? It wasn't the oil. The oil kept on flowing as long as there were vessels. The issue was they ran out of vessels. She was obedient. She got as many as she could, but it ran out. My friends, there is no limit in heaven for the grace we need for the work that God's called us to. Amen? There is a constant flowing river of grace. When you think about your colleagues, your neighbors, when you think about the towns where you live, it can be so easy to get so overwhelmed with the size of the challenge. But friends, the miraculous work of God is more than enough for the tasks that we've been called to. Don't give up. A couple of weeks ago, we went on holiday to Scotland as a family, to Loch Ness. Did you see it? Number of times I've been asked that question. I was in briefly, yes. Loch Ness Monster, for those of you who are struggling to get your head around what I'm talking about. And there was one afternoon where we decided we were going to climb a mountain as a family. I've got young kids, 14, 12, 10, 11, and 8. So we were climbing this mountain, and we'd been going for quite a long time. And as many parents will have had the experience, if you've done a walk like this, the kids start to go, we've gone far enough now. This is hard work. We've done enough. We're tired. Can we stop? And we knew we just had a little bit further to go to the point that we were most eager to visit. Come, we can just keep pressing through. And one of my sons was moaning the most, and he's the one that usually loves the climbing. And anyway, 10 more minutes, and we turned a corner, and there was no one around, and we found this waterfall into this deep lagoon, and it was breathtaking. And do you know what my kids did? They just dived in. And it was cold. I didn't go in. I dipped my foot in, and that was about enough. And we've got photos of them under the waterfall, crashing over them, splashing around in this breathtaking mountain spring. When Jesus says, the water I have to give is a spring that wells up to eternal life, that's the kind of image. If you're feeling empty, the invitation is to come like a child, to jump in, and to sit under that flow of spiritual blessing. There is no limit or lack. We come empty in that sense. He loves to fill us to the brim. Do you want that today? I tell you, you need it. You need it. We need this. In a sense, what God's called us to is impossible. In another sense, it's very simple. We come with our humility and our need. We cry out, God. And he works his miracles as we take steps of obedience in response to faith. I am in faith that we are going to see over these coming years countless numbers of men, women, and children receiving the grace of God into their lives. I'm so confident of it because I'm looking around at a room of people who could not be here right now, unless they had also received this very gift. We're being called to keep on pouring, to keep on breaking the bread and the fish, to keep on sharing and distributing, to continue to see the opportunity for the gospel ahead of us. And friends, don't we know there is no other hope for this nation? No other hope. I'm not even going to get started on politics. There's no other hope. There's no other leader. There's no other prime minister. There is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is only one who will say to all people, irrespective of the nation they've come from, where they live, what their circumstances are, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Philippians 4, verse 19, it says this: I am sure of this, that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And so I speak that over Mosaic. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. There's no lack of oil. And over Grace Church in Chichester and Haven, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. You needn't be anxious at this moment. It's costly, but just wait and see what God will do. Amen.